Scripture reading comes this morning from two different verses. One is the first several verses of Acts chapter 9, and then also Galatians 1, 11 through chapter 2, verse 10, beginning with Acts 9, 1 through 19. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest. He asked him for letters to synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, those who were Christians, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And then this Saul, who became Paul, writes to the Galatians in this first chapter of Galatians. "I want you to know, brothers, the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who had set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor I did go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter. I stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God, what I am writing you is no lie. Later on, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. And then, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem. And this time I went with Barnabas, and I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. And not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false teachers, some false brothers, had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. And as for those who seem to be important, whether they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who is at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James and Peter and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. And all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is God's word. Let's pray. Dear God, as we continue on through this book of Galatians, we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the truth here and that you would help us through this book and through this study to once again see the preciousness of the gospel message and hold on to that precious gospel message in the midst of all substitutions and all fakes and all replacements. We pray, God, that you would help us to be faithful to you, faithful to your message, and faithful to your people. We pray, Lord, that you would move me to one side, that you may speak to your people today. Amen. Frederica Matthews Green, she is a Christian author. She's a commentator for NPR. And in one of her books, she describes her journey out of the Christian faith. She had been raised as a Christian. She had strong faith as a child, but she says when she became a teenager, she started to question what she'd learned. She says, "When I was 12 or 13, I began to doubt the entire Christian story. I felt almost as if someone had tried to cheat me. They had fed me this long, complex story about virgin births and being born in a manger and died on a cross and came back to life, and all of a sudden, it just sounded preposterous to me. I thought that it was something that no normal, sane person would ever be expected to believe." And she went on to explore atheism and agnosticism, and finally she settled on a form of Hinduism. Now, it's not uncommon for people to have a time like that, I think, especially if they've been raised in the church, a time when they wrestle and they wonder, what is this all about? Do I really believe in this myself, or do I just believe in this because somebody told me about it? Is this for real, or is it just a human invention? And that's the place, in a sense, where the churches in Galatia were at this time, kind of this adolescent wrestling with what they'd been taught. And we've been looking at their story for the last few weeks as part of a series on the letter of Galatians. And on one of his first missionary journeys, Paul had gone into the region of Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey, and he had brought Gentiles to faith there. But as we've seen, a group of teachers later came into Galatia, and they were preaching a different form of Christianity. They were preaching a legalistic version of Christianity that stressed that to be truly saved, that believers had to be circumcised and they had to follow the Jewish food and purity laws. And Paul, they were saying, was a fake. He had gotten the gospel wrong. And Timothy George, in his commentary on the Galatians, he writes an imaginary letter from these people. "Dear brothers in Galatia, greetings. We've heard through the ministry of Brother Paul that you've been converted, and we're glad that you're making such a good beginning. But we're afraid there's some very important things about the gospel that Paul has omitted to tell you. Now, we come from the church at Jerusalem, which is directed by the very apostles that Jesus called and ordained. Paul, though, he's an upstart. Why, he never even knew Jesus while he was on earth, and he certainly was not commissioned by him as an apostle. True, Paul did visit Jerusalem, and there he learned the ABCs of the Christian faith from the apostles, but the message that he now preaches bears no resemblance to theirs. I don't imagine he even told you about circumcision. Circumcision is just as important as baptism, no, even more important, because it will introduce you to a higher level, a higher plane of Christian living. And if you'll observe this law, God will be pleased with you. We're just now forming a new association of law observant churches, and we would love for you in Galatia to be represented. We, after all, are the true Christians. Jesus, our great example, pleased the Father by fulfilling the law, and so can you." So the Galatians were wondering, what are we supposed to think about this? Do we believe what we believe just because it's what we've been told? Is Paul just a shyster, like they say? How do we know? How can we be sure? So they were wavering, and they were wandering, and they were right in the midst of turning away from Christianity to an entirely different religion. And so, as we've seen, Paul, in his response to them, he has to handle three different challenges here. He has to, first of all, deal with the issue of authority, why the gospel message has authority, and why he, as a gospel messenger, has authority. And then second, he has to deal with the issue of salvation. If he or the false teachers, the other teachers, are right when it comes to how people are saved. And third, the issue of sanctification, how living a holy life connects with salvation by grace alone. And as we've said before, each of these are dealt with in two chapters. So the issue of authority is chapters 1 and 2. The issue of salvation is chapters 3 and 4. And the issue of sanctification is chapters 5 and 6. Now, we're in that first section then. We're in that section that's dealing with authority. His authority, the gospel's authority. And as you see, a good chunk, almost all of chapter 2, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, they're autobiographical. Paul tells us his story. So why does he do this? Well, it's because he knows that in their minds, the reliability of the gospel message is tied up with the reliability of the gospel messenger. These false teachers, they're trying to turn people against Paul, because if the messenger can't be trusted, then neither can the message. So what he's doing here is he's defending the gospel through the lens of his own life. Now, with all the different events that Paul speaks of here, he wanders all over the place from Arabia to Jerusalem to Judea, and it's just easy to get confused and to skip over this section of Galatians. But it's important to study it. And why is that? Well, because the same thing, to a lesser degree, is true of your own life. Your life story can be a lens through which people come to know and trust in a God who moves and redeems. In fact, I would say in a postmodern world, your story can be one of the most powerful means of drawing people deeper into the story of Jesus. And the way that we can look at all this is basically this. Paul states a principle, he states a truth that he wants the Galatians to take to heart and believe in, and then he backs up that truth with three arguments, three lines of reasoning. And two of those arguments, they're more factual or objective, and the third, it's more based around his own experience and his own perspective. The truth that he starts with, the truth that's at the core of this, is stated in verses 11 and 12. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel that I preached is not something that man made up. Or as one translation puts it, the gospel is not of man. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. The gospel message doesn't come from people, ultimately. No one dreamed it up. As John Piper says, he wants them to understand that the gospel did not come out of Paul's head, it came out of God's heart. So what does it mean when we say that the gospel is not of man? Well, first of all, this is talking about the origin of the gospel. The message that salvation from sin comes through trusting in the work of Jesus Christ alone on the cross for your sake and not your own performance, that is a supernatural revelation of God. In verse 1, Paul says, it is the gospel of God. It comes from him. It has its origin in him. But it's not of man in a different way. It's not according to human thinking. It doesn't respect the human desire to be a big deal. Now think about it. If you were to design a religion, if you were to design a religion that would appeal to human ego, that would appeal to human desires, you would design something that says that we can fix things, we can fix ourselves, we can improve ourselves, we can do something that we take pride in. But the gospel message is the last thing that you would come up with. Because the gospel message says, nope, you are helpless to improve yourself. The very best that you can do to make yourself better isn't good enough. You are dead in your sin, you're stuck, you're helpless, and you need grace. You need Jesus completely and totally. He is your only hope. The human heart would have rejected that message. The human heart still rejects that message, unless it's given the grace to believe. But this message that is foolishness to human hearts is actually the power of God to redeem a lost humanity. Only this gospel saves. And I was given this gospel, he says, by no one less than the resurrected and risen Jesus himself. And then in the next verse, he gives his first argument. First line of reasoning. It is the only way to explain the turnaround in my own life, he says. Every effect has a cause, and the only cause that is great enough to explain that big of a change is that Christ himself did it. He says in verse 13, you heard of my previous way of life. Look at me. I was a Pharisee, and I was happy being a Pharisee. I was not looking for Jesus. I was so into my Jewish faith that I was trying to destroy the church. I had no doubts at all. I did not become a Christian because I reasoned my way into it. I became a Christian because God knocked me off my horse. The risen Jesus showed up on the road to Damascus and revealed himself to me, and in an instant, everything changed. What I'd taken pride in, I was now ashamed of. What I had despised, I now saw as true. But Jesus didn't just appear to me there. He commissioned me as the messenger of a message and as an apostle to carry that gospel message to the Gentiles. And just look at my life since then, people, he says. I've lost everything I had. I've been beaten, I've been whipped, I've been stoned, I've been mocked, and I keep going all for the sake of Jesus. My life went from going 90 miles an hour in one direction to 90 miles an hour in the other direction. And what possible cause would be sufficient to explain that kind of an effect? One thing, that Jesus is real, and that Jesus is alive, and that Jesus gave me a job to do. To bring the very gospel message that I've brought to you, Galatians, the very gospel message that you're being tempted to turn away from, I got from the risen Jesus himself. And what's true of Paul, we could say is true of all the other apostles. What transformed that bunch of scared fishermen who were hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jews into a group that transformed the world? What brought them from fear to faith? One thing, Jesus showed up. And Jesus gave them a job to do, to share the gospel message. And that leads into the next argument, the next line of reason. It's that he was given this gospel message independently of the other apostles, and yet when he later met with the other apostles, their gospel perspective, their gospel message aligned with his perfectly. See, Paul is walking kind of a fine line here. He wants to show he's with the other apostles, but that he's not dependent on the other apostles, that he doesn't depend on the other apostles for the source of his authority. The false teachers, they were trying to say that at best, Paul was a student of the Jerusalem apostles who got things a little mixed up, kind of a B-team second stringer who was taught the gospel but who didn't really understand it. But Paul says, no, look, this is the reality. You can check with the other apostles about this. Just look at the timeline here. I didn't study with the apostles at all. After I was converted, I didn't depend on them or on anyone else for the content of my message, for the content of the gospel. Instead, I went off by myself to Arabia for 3 years. And he did this, it seems, to process all that had happened to him. And after that, he says he did go to Jerusalem, but he only went with Peter, and he only met with him for about 2 weeks. And he didn't meet with him as a student-teacher relationship, but just to informally get acquainted. The word there literally means to swap stories. And then he was off again. He was preaching the gospel by himself for 14 years, and when he finally came to Jerusalem 14 years later, and he and the other apostles compared the message that they've been preaching, what they find? It was the same message. It was the same gospel. It was independently verified. As he says in verse 6, they added nothing to it. Besides this, he said, they extended me the right hand of fellowship. And then in verse 7, he says, he notes that they recognized that I had been entrusted with the gospel as an apostle by Jesus. They recognized me as an equal and not as a second stringer. But he doesn't just back up his claim with those objective lines of reasoning. Woven into all this is his own testimony, his own experience of God's grace, what he had come to realize as he reflected. Jesus changed my life. He changed my life totally. And it wasn't because of anything I did, anything that I earned, anything that I accomplished. It was all a gift. It was all grace. The gospel that I've preached to you, that's changed your life, he says, it changed my own life. There I was, folks. I was running down that road. I was ready to kill Christians. I was so proud. I was so blind. I was so lost. And so what happened to me to bring me from that place to where I stand now? Paul attributes it all to God and none of it to him. That moment when Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, that came as a complete surprise to Paul. But as he looks at it, he looks back, he can see that God had been working in his life for a long time leading up to that point. It pleased God to do these things, he says in verse 15. In other words, God was not responding to Paul's goodness. It was only because of his own good pleasure that he reached into Paul's life. And what was God pleased to do in Paul's life? Paul lays out some of the elements of this, some of the stages of this. First, he says in verse 15, God was pleased to set Paul apart from the time of his birth. In other words, God elected Paul to salvation in Christ. He chose him. He chose him before Paul had a chance to do anything good or bad, before he could impress anyone, before he could pass any quizzes, before he could earn anything. God graciously set him apart for salvation. And then Paul says in verse 15, there came a time when God called me by his grace. My life was going in one direction, and Paul says, I was so sure that I was right with God. I was so sure I had it all figured out. But wham, there on that road, God showed up and God called me. And again, it was by his grace that he called me. Not because of anything that I'd done. Not because I was circumcised. Not because I kept the law or because I jumped through any religious hoops. Just his grace. The word there for called means a divine invitation with compelling power. A call into a new reality, into a new relationship, into a new way of life. And then God, in verse 16, he says, he also revealed his son in me. The word there, that's the same word as we have for the last book of the Bible, Revelation, apocalypto. Literally, God apocalypsed his son in me. God took away the spiritual blindness of my heart, and the glory and the beauty and the majesty of who Jesus truly is just flooded into my soul. And I saw who he truly was for the first time in my life. And again, how did this happen? By grace, as a gift. And having revealed his son in him, he was also pleased to do what? Verse 16, to commission him. He revealed his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And I saw that all along, this is what God had been leading me to. This was the purpose of my life, to live for Christ, to glorify Christ. And he's saying to the Galatians that this gospel of grace that was revealed to me, that I've preached to you and not another, it changed me. It changed me from being a man of hate and pride to a man who glorified God. I think of Paul's story and I'm reminded of my own, and maybe you're reminded of your own. I wasn't planning on doing this, folks. I was going to be a high school English teacher. But when God, who had set me apart, called me by his grace and revealed his son in me when a time came in college when he opened my eyes to who he really was and called me into the ministry. It wasn't as dramatic as Paul, but still, I could look back and I could see how all of those experiences in my life, the good and the bad, they had all been leading me to this place and it all aligned. And I saw how through it all, God had been sovereign and God had worked in grace. See, here's the thing. This isn't just true of Paul's life. It's true of all believers. If you are sitting here believing and trusting in Jesus, it's true of you. Why do you believe? Not because of anything you've done, but because of God's grace. Because God set you aside from birth, from before the creation of the world, to be his. Because he called you by his grace, because he revealed his son in you so that you could know the greatness and the beauty of salvation in Jesus Christ. And just as he called you into salvation, so he also calls you into service, into purpose, into living as salt and light in this world. This is your story. This is your song. You too have a testimony of how God walked alongside you and how he brought you to faith and how he has shown you his grace. And so when we think about how all of this applies to our lives, that's really the first point of application. Tell your story. Paul gave both objective reasons and subjective reasons for trusting the message of the gospel. And Paul told his story because he knew that his testimony could be used by God to bring others to assurance and faith. He knew that his own life was a canvas on which God had painted a masterpiece of love and grace. And so he wasn't silent about it. This is your story. This is your song. So sing it. Sing it to those who will hear. And the second point of application, have confidence. Have confidence in the message that you have been given that does not have its origin in man, that comes directly from God. Why did Paul tell these things? To underline the truth in verse 11 that the gospel that he preached was not man's gospel. It's not something that came out of Paul's head or any human head. It's something that came from God's heart. It is a revelation directly from heaven, direct from the heart of God about how to be saved, about how to be in a right relationship with him, about how to forgive, receive forgiveness for your sins, how to have everlasting life. There is a power in it to transform a life completely. Have confidence in the gospel's power to transform your life and the life of those around you. And that's the third part of the application maybe for you today. Respond to the invitation. And maybe that you haven't done that yet, that you're in that time of wrestling and wandering and wavering. And I hope that God will be gracious to you. And I pray that he will open your eyes both to your sin and to his cleansing power. And that he'll enable you to believe that this message is good news that comes directly from God to you and that demands a response from you. And it may be that even though you have spent years running away from him, that today is your Damascus Road. Frederica Matthews Green certainly thought that she had left the claims of Christ behind her. But God had other plans. She said, "What ultimately led me out of Hinduism was a strange experience. I was with my husband on our honeymoon. We were hitchhiking around Europe. We were both grad students. He was an atheist. He'd been assigned to read one of the Gospels for a class. And as he read it, he kept saying, 'There's something about Jesus. I've never encountered anything like this before. I know that he's speaking the truth. I'm an atheist, but if Jesus says that there's a God, then there must be a God.' And it was a very scary experience for me, she said, because I didn't want him to be a Christian. I didn't want to be a Christian. He was not ready to make a full commitment to Christ at that point, but he was curious. He wanted to study more. And she, too, she began to feel drawn towards Christ in her heart. She began reading the Bible. And she writes, gradually, we were able to come to faith. It was several months later that a friend of ours said, "Have you ever given your hearts to Jesus? Have you ever asked Jesus to be your Lord?" And our response was, "Oh, we're not Southern Baptist." And he said, no, it's for everyone. But we said, well, you know, we're in graduate school. And he said, no, even for you. It's for everyone, even grad students. So the three of us knelt down together, and we prayed, and we asked Jesus to be our Lord, having no idea what that would mean, but wanting so much to find out. And in that moment, Frederica discovered her story. She discovered her song. And so can you. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you are the God who pursues us. That you are the God who sets us aside by your grace, who calls us by your grace, who reveals your Son to us by your grace, and who brings us into service by your grace. It is all because of your grace. We are your workmanship. You are the one that deserves the glory and the praise. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you've worked in all of our lives today. And we pray that we would testify to that with everything that we have. We pray all that in your name. Amen.